Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32. Let's stand together, Luke 23 and verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, malefactor is a criminal, someone who has done wrong. That's what malefactor means. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Tonight's message is our fifth in our series on practical prayer pointers. Message one was about praying for yourself from Jabez's prayer. Message two was about praying for your children from Job's prayer. Message three was about praying for your spouse based on Isaac's prayer. Message four was about praying for your church based on Paul's prayers. And we ought to just stop there for a second, and now that we're 4 weeks in, ask ourselves, are we actually putting any of this to practice? Have we started making a prayer list, even a small one? Have we put any of these principles or pointers into practice? We don't just want to have a good sermon. We want to have something that's going to help us to actually put things into our lives. And prayer is not something you should just know about. Prayer is something you should practice. All right, so praying for our church, our spouse, our children, ourselves. And then tonight's message is about praying for your enemies or problem people in your life. And this is a really important lesson because it is one of the few specific things the Lord actually commanded us to pray about. He told us to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. And so we need to learn how to deal with enemies or problem people or people problems without letting them eat us alive from the inside or cause us to hurt our Christian testimony or without sinking into bitterness and resentment. Ultimately, our Christian testimony is more important than our feelings. Amen. Our Christian testimony is more important than our feelings. If the Lord gives us a cross to bear, we are to deny ourselves and bear it. And some crosses are shaped like people. Okay. Now, I admit that this is not easy, but that does not mean that it's not possible. But it will be impossible for the carnal Christian. We need to have a spiritual mindset if we're ever going to learn to love and pray for those who hate us or who treat us poorly. Okay? This is not church nursery lessons. This is graduate level Christianity. To have this kind of love, we struggle just getting folks to love their spouses, their kids, and their parents. You're talking about loving your enemy. Okay, that's not kindergarten level Christianity. That's really learning to have the Spirit of Christ in your life. Now, let's define some terms. An enemy is someone who is against you. The dictionary defines an enemy as a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone. You may have a relative, a neighbor, a co-worker, or someone in your life that you'd say, yeah, they're actively opposed to me. They're hostile to me. They're hurtful to me. They want to bring me down. They want to hurt me in some way. They want to get rid of me from the job. They want to undercut my ability to provide. Or they just attack my emotions. They drain my spirit. And they do it on purpose. Or they just do it ignorantly. We'll talk about that also. And I have to say, when we're talking about enemies, when Jesus is talking about enemies, we're talking about people in our everyday life, okay? Not Iranian terrorists who hate America and want to kill all Americans indiscriminate of who they are, or an invading army, okay? We can't deal with national enemies by turning the other cheek. You deal with national enemies by having an army that can wipe them out so they don't want to mess with you. Speak softly but carry a big stick, as Theodore Roosevelt would say. We're talking about everyday enemies. I don't believe that Jesus is referring to invading armies, terrorists, criminals that are seeking to hurt us or our families, because I believe that God is a God of law and order. He expects us to protect our lives and the lives of the innocent if possible. And I believe that God wants good people to withstand evil people. That is what I believe about God based on my understanding of the Bible. The government of Iran, for example, is wicked. It's evil. Now, Iranians can be saved, and a lot of Iranians do get saved when they get out from underneath the thumb of that despotic tyranny that is in Iran. Personally, I'm glad when terrorist masterminds are snuffed out. I'd rather they get saved. But if they're going to kill on keep murdering people, I'd just assume a Tomahawk missile take them onto the afterlife to send them to Allah. So that's unkind. Well, hey, folks, you who love God, hate evil. Okay? And that sort of thing. I think the guy, the man who shot the gunman over in that Fort Worth church, 6 seconds after he started shooting and gunned the man down, I wish the guy would get saved instead. I wish he'd hit an altar and get saved. But if he's going to come into a church and start shooting people, good people need to stop him. And it's a very effective way to stop him. Put 3 bullets right where they need to go. Okay, I know that's unkind, but it's an ugly world. And so we're not Amish. We're not pacifist. I'm not a pacifist. You may be a pacifist. I'm not a pacifist. I believe that God expects us to protect innocent life. So when Jesus talks about our loving our enemies, he's not saying that that our army should lay down their arms and go try to sing kumbaya with the Iranian military. Okay, but he is dealing with me and you and our personal problems and people we deal with at work and in our families and on our street and in our personal daily lives. I hope that's clear because I'm moving on to the next point now. Now, I don't know if you have any real enemies. It may be very possible that you don't have any real enemies other than the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it's very likely that you have problem people. A problem person may be someone that you just have a hard time dealing with. Or that is frankly a problem in your life. You know, I say sometimes we often deal with people problems and problem people. Okay. All people have problems. Some people are the problem. Okay. Some people left because of problems in the church. Some people left because they were the problem in the church. Okay. And so we know this. We know that we have people sometimes in our lives. Sometimes we're related to them. Sometimes we work with them. Sometimes we live next to them. Sometimes we even go to church with them. And they want you to think that you're the problem when actually they are the problem. Okay, how do I deal with that as a Christian? And so I want to give you some Bible truths about our responsibilities towards enemies and difficult people, some prayer pointers. But this is an area of prayer where it really is important to have our spirits right. Okay. Now, you can pray for your enemy if your spirit's wrong, and it will help you. But to maintain that right Christ-like spirit is the ultimate goal, and prayer is a part of that. The way we are told to treat our enemies shows forth the power and excellence of the Christian faith. It really is a distinctive of our faith to forgive and pray for our enemies. Okay. To turn the other cheek is a concept that goes against human nature. I'm not aware of any religion that has anything quite comparable to that as what Jesus taught us to practice. See, the world seeks revenge. But the Christian bears reproaches, injuries, and insults with patience and prays for the salvation and forgiveness of those who persecute them. Really, folks, we're going to find that this has as much to do with me as it does the person I'm praying for. I'm praying for them, but it's going to help me. Okay. And the fact is that praying for your enemies, get this, praying for your enemies or problem people may not change them at all. Okay. And I'll get to that at the end of the sermon. But it may change you a lot. And ultimately, we should desire that. Okay. Now, notice first the example in prayer of Jesus. We saw in verse number 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, who is Jesus praying for? Well, my first inclination is that he's praying for the soldiers that are part of this band that has beaten him and crowned him with thorns and are now crucifying him on the cross of Calvary. And these are men just going about their jobs. They're really kind of separated from of what's really going on. They're just in their place doing their duty. Although, I have to say that they were especially cruel in the way that they're carrying out their duty. And yet Jesus prayed for them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Okay. Maybe he's praying for the crowd who hates him and rejects him, but really don't know what they're doing. Maybe he's praying for the rulers who have insulted him or are insulting him as he suffers and deride him. Maybe Jesus is also praying for his disciples that are cowering out in the shadows and Peter that has denied him. But some have said that if Jesus had not prayed this prayer, every person there would have been eternally damned without any hope of salvation for murdering the Son of God. So Jesus, as they're driving nails into his hands and into his feet, he's praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know. Do you think the thieves dying on either side of Jesus were saying, it's okay, guys, I forgive you for this? No, they're screaming and fighting and cursing and lashing out. And I'm sure the soldiers have heard that hundreds of times. They're used to these condemned men spitting and fighting and cursing and name-calling. And yet here's a man who, as they're putting next spikes through his hands and feet, is saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And some say that in the Greek, it's in the lineal, which means that he's saying this over and over again as they're going through the process of crucifying him. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. If Jesus had not prayed, it is very possible these people might have had no chance of being saved for the sin that they are committing. But many of this crowd were saved on Pentecost. In fact, Peter looked around and said, you crucified the Lord of glory. You didn't know what you're doing, but let me tell you that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, and we're witnesses of that. Now you need to repent. And many of them did. And at the foot of the cross, at the cross itself, the Roman centurion, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Now, did he get saved? I don't know. There sure was a change in his mind concerning who Jesus was. But just consider this prayer. These are the men that have beat and crucified him, who are mocking him and insulting him. And Jesus said they didn't really know what they were doing. Now, here's the thing, that they were all guilty of the greatest wrong in history, but they all thought they were doing the right thing. The soldier, I'm just doing my duty. The priest, he's a false Messiah. The people, hey, they said he's a false. They all think they're right. And every one of them is dead wrong. But not one of them asked for forgiveness. Not one of them even felt they needed forgiveness. And yet Jesus didn't say, well, I'll wait until you apologize. Or when you, he's praying for them, even though they don't haven't asked for it, they don't want it, and they don't think they need it. Sometimes we have to pray for people who don't want us to pray for them, who don't care if we pray for them, who might be insulted if we pray for them, and definitely don't feel the need for us to pray for them, but we need to pray for them anyway. When it comes to praying for enemies, there has to be a spirit of forgiveness towards that person. We're not praying for their death or destruction. We're not praying for God to curse them. We're not praying for God to infest them with lice, fleas, car accidents. We're praying for people. For people. Praying for those who have hurt us or that we feel have hurt us requires the Spirit of Christ and the kind of forgiving attitude that He showed on the cross. To pray for people who think they're right when they're wrong. To pray for people who don't want our prayers, who haven't asked for our prayers, who don't want our forgiveness, who don't think they need our forgiveness. That takes the kind of spirit that Christ had when they're putting nails into his hands and feet, and he still prayed, Father, forgive them. What does the word forgive mean? I did a word study on this verse, and it was a big help to me in understanding this. In fact, a few years ago, I preached a sermon on when forgiveness is complicated. And I don't always say this is what the Greek word here means or there, because we have a preserved King James Bible and the English is perfect. Amen. And I'm not retranslating the Bible. But every once in a while it's okay to look up a word and see what the Greek word means. Maybe there's a root meaning that sheds a little light on our English word. And that's the case here with forgive, when Jesus said forgive them. Because the Greek word is aphiame. Now write that down, it'll be on the test. All right? But he has many different meanings and is translated many different ways in the New Testament. Okay? Here are the meanings, and the root meaning is to send forth or send away. Okay? That's the root meaning of the send forth or send away. It can be translated and is translated in the King James New Testament as forgive, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, let be, let go of, let have, omit, remit, put away, or suffer with. That's a lot of meanings, isn't it? You know, all put all those together, you got a pretty good definition of forgiveness. When I forgive, I'm to do one of the following. I'm going to do one of the following. I'm going to lay aside the wrong. I'm just going to say, you know what? I need something to be wrong. Here we go. This is the wrong. You can see I have all your sins in here. It's a short list. But anyway, here's the wrong. I can lay it aside. There it goes. I can leave it there. I can say, you know what? I'm just going to lay it aside and I'm going to leave it. It's going to leave it. It means to divorce myself from it. I have no relation to that anymore. Our relationship is broken. That's not part of my life any longer. I've divorced myself from it. It means to forsake it. It means to let it go and let it be. Here's what we do sometimes. Oh, I'm ready to put that aside and forgive. 10 minutes later, we lay it aside again. But we don't really. We don't let it be. We don't let it go. We don't leave it alone. Okay. I'm going to let you have it. You know, that's where Jesus said, if you're going to sue you for a coat, let him have both. Just let him have it. Just let it go. Let him have it. And fight to death over things. Corinthian church taking themselves to court. Paul said, why don't you just suffer wrong? Why don't you just let it go? Sometimes you got to let things go. Let it go. Remember that song from Frozen? And I thought it was such a... And I kept hearing it at the orthodontics office because I'd come in like the middle of the movie, the end of... I thought, that's a great song about forgiveness and letting things... And that's not what it was about, was it? I was going to sing a special and everything. Let it go. Let it be. Let it alone. Let you have it. You got it. It's yours. You know, when someone does you wrong, that's their problem. Okay. They have to deal with that. I don't have to deal with that. I can let it go. Okay. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to admit it, omit it. Or I'm going to suffer it. There's going to be some people in your life that you can't just break off from. And their personality may never change. They may never be fun to be around. And I'm not talking about abusive situations, but I mean, there are people in our lives that can be frustrating and irritating, and they got issues, more issues than National Geographic. They got problems. They're rude, crude, in a bad mood. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to suffer it. Because that's your father, that's your mother, that's someone in your life that you can't just walk away from. So you, as a Christian, sometimes you got to just bear the reproach and bear the cross and deal with it. I don't want to do that. Well, you're a Christian. Too bad. That's how you're going to grow in grace. Sometimes your cross is shaped like a person. Okay. This is not popular preaching. I know y'all want, y'all are here Wednesday. I know we want to know this, but I tell you, this is not a popular topic these days. I don't want to deal with that. I'd rather just not show up for Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know. Anyhow, so if I'm going to forgive, then I've got to let it go. I've got to suffer it sometimes. I've got to divorce myself from it. I've got to leave it there. I've got to lay it aside. But there's one thing that forgiveness never means. It never means to carry it. Never means to carry it around. You're either going to lay it aside, you're going to toss it aside, you're going to do something with it, you're not going to carry it. What you ought to do is just get rid of it. That would have been better if it had gone behind the Baptist, but that's close enough. So Jesus, Father, forgive them. They haven't asked for it, but some of them are going to get saved later because Jesus prayed this prayer. All right, now, let's look at what Jesus commanded us to do. Let's go back to Matthew 5. I know that you know this. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. I know you're familiar with it, but Unless you have it memorized and can stand up here and quote it, let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's a mouthful. That's a big set of commandments there, isn't it? That's contrary to our nature. Okay? You slap me on one side of my face, I want to jack your jaw with both my fists and stomp on you on the ground. That's my flesh. But Jesus said, you got to, don't just love your neighbor and hate your enemy, you're to love your enemies. Then I guess if you love your enemies, you're going to love your neighbor too. Okay, so. Do good to them that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Well, I'd rather bless them out. By the way, everything Jesus is saying for us to do is to be done sincerely. Okay? Sincerely. Not just, fine, bless you. Okay, you might as well cuss. That's what your heart is saying. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Everything here is supposed to be done sincerely. Bless them that curse you. That means I desire good for you, even though you hate me. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. I mean, despitefully, that word spite, in the middle of despitefully, it's a very powerful thing. Spite, spittle, spit upon. When someone is spiteful, they're basically spitting in your face. Okay. Doing despite to the Spirit of grace means spitting in the face of the Spirit of God when He's convicting and drawing someone to Christ. And so, here in the worst part, and even persecuting you. Now, why would I want to do these things? Why would I want to do these things? Because in verse number 45 it says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. How can I be godly? What does godly mean? Like God. Okay, not omnipotent and omniscient, but like God in His character and His dealings with people. What does spiritual mean? Like the Spirit of God. What does Christian mean? Like Jesus. So if I'm to be godly, I've got to be like the Father. And I'm not going to be like the Father if I'm throwing lightning bolts every time someone offends me. He makes His Son to rise on the good and the evil. Yes, God does judge and God does punish. We understand that. Folks, if God did that every time someone sinned, everyone would be dead. It's God's mercy and God's grace that because He cares about us and He loves even the evil and wants them to be saved, that He is willing to tolerate and be long-suffering. And He says to us, you want to be like your Father in heaven? Every one of God's children was once His enemy. And He loved them. You see, I got saved as a child. I never hated God. If you'd grown up without Christ, you'd have hated God. He converted you early. I hated God. I hated the idea of God until I met God and found out that He loved me. And so all of God's children were once His enemies, and He converted them because we love Him because He first loved us. And so you want to be like God? You want to be godly? Then you've got to have this kind of attitude and mindset that God had. He said in verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Well, I love those who love me first. Well, even the publicans do that. Even the Democrats do that. Oh, brother. Remember I used to say, I try not to be political. I'm like Jesus, a friend of Republicans and sinners. Anyway, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? You know, when I was in Israel, and you had all these ultra-Orthodox Jewish guys walking with long beards and the weird curly hair because they misinterpret something in Leviticus, and their black clothes go back to the 1800s, and they will not even look at you. You are nothing to them. You're a dog on their land. They ignore you entirely, and they love each other, but everybody else they won't give the time of day to. That's not the kind of attitude God wants us to have. So He says for us to be like the Father in loving our enemies, doing good, praying for them. Now, again, all this is personal. Now, we're told to pray for them. Pray for them. It's true. Now, some will say, preacher, in the Old Testament, David prayed some very violent prayers. Yes, he did. They're called imprecatory prayers. He prayed things like, break out their teeth, Lord. Fill their mouth with gravel, Lord. Break their shoulder bone, Lord. Good prayers, amen. And you say, oh, is that that's just the Old Testament. Well, you get into the book of Revelation, folks, listen, those tribulation saints that are seen under the altar, you know what they're praying for? They're praying for God to judge those who murdered them on the earth. That's after the Old Testament. That's after the New Testament. So how do you balance that out? Well, these are all the prayers of the oppressed. And the Spirit of God inspired David to pray these prayers regarding God's enemies, the enemies of his people. But even in praying those imprecatory prayers of break out their teeth and separate their shoulder bone and etc., what David was doing was he's facing his enemies, but he's putting it in the hands of God. See that? Or this is what I want you to do with them, but ultimately, I'm not going to do it. I'm putting it in your hands. That's why I'm praying and bringing this to you. But we're talking about dealing with our... And by the way, we want the judge of all the earth to do right. And he will do right. We pray, thy kingdom come. Do you know what that means? A lot of people are going to die when his kingdom comes. Because he's going to kill his enemies. But we're talking about our personal prayers. By the way, there's another point to make to balance this out. That Paul prayed against some people that were causing harm to the churches. For example, in Galatians 1:9, he said, if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a prayer. There's only one person that can curse, and that's God. Paul said, man, if they're preaching another gospel and corrupting our churches and leading people into the doctrines of damnation, let them be cursed. That's a prayer. He said in Galatians 5:12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. That's a prayer for people to die, to be cut off. Because, he said, they're coming into our churches and they're corrupting them and they're going to damn future generations with their false gospel. He said, I would to God they're cut off from the churches or cut out of the churches rather than to see the churches corrupted in this way. So it is not just an Old Testament thing. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, Paul was not praying for him to get a plaque for his office wall. Reward him according to his works. He's praying for that guy to reap what he's sown. He said, this guy's, and then he said, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So here's a man, Alexander, who has done great evil to Paul. And it's not that Paul is unforgiving, but he said this man is unrepentant and he's still continuing to hurt the work of God. You've got to watch out for him too. And I just pray that God would reward him according to his works. Yeah. So I do believe that those that are on the front lines of God's work sometimes have to pray for God to intervene and stop people that are hurting the church and hurting the work of God as the enemies of the church. Sometimes you even have to turn people over to Satan. I know the Haynes, they could tell stories of things they've had to deal with, demonic things, and having to pray against people. And there's a place for that, for those who are on the front lines of God's work. But again, we're talking about my personal enemies or the people that don't like me, the problem people in my life, not the enemies of God or the church or the work of God, not some oppressive regime, but the guy two cubicles down or the next door neighbor or the mean mother-in-law, which I know is redundant. Pray for people. Pray for people. I've mentioned this before. Listen, pray for people. I don't know if I should say that. My wife and I laughed about it the other day. But years ago, I did the church cleaning. Mrs. Rasmer's health was broken for a while. I did all the church cleaning for about a year. Beth helped me some. She was real small, though. And I cleaned up the auditorium, you know, and y'all are messy. You leave stuff everywhere. And someone left their, you know, their bulletin with their prayer list on the back. And I knew who it was. Had their name on it. And had a prayer list on the back for pastor. And this woman listed everything she thought were my sins. And Mrs. Raspberry didn't agree with them. But this woman had you know what she was? She was on the devil's team. She wasn't praying for me. She was praying against me. And I laugh about it now because I don't think the Lord... some people like never mind. People do funny things. So I'm going to pray for the pastor. And here's my list of things that I don't like about him. I'm going to pray that the Lord will change him into the person I want him to be so that I like him more. What if the Lord started changing those things, and changing those things took away all my drive, my preaching ability, my strength, my whatever that God actually uses? You ever think about that? Who are you or I to say, you know what, I'm going to make Brother Ron into the person I want him to be. I'm going to make Brother Parks into the person that I want him to be. You're not God. When you're praying for someone, you're praying on their behalf to help them. Don't get on Satan's prosecuting team and be an accuser of the brethren. It's not your place. Who are you to make a list of sins for other people? Make a list of your own sins and pray about that. So, don't just make a list of that person and say, you know what, this person really irritates me. Here's a list of things I'd like to see God change in this person. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? That's not your place. But pray for that person. You got a relative that's really hard to be around? Pray for him or her. A fellow church member drives you nuts? Pray for him or her. A person at work really has antagonism against you? Pray for him or her. A kid in class is kind of a problem? Pray for him or her. But don't try to make God your enforcer and sit God on the person. Be on the defense team. Be an advocate. Pray for your enemies. I'll tell you how in a few minutes. But pray in the spirit of forgiveness for people and with the desire to see them benefited from your prayers, not just judged. All right, so let me give you some pointers. First of all, pray that they'll be born again saved. They're not saved already. You need to pray for that person to be saved. It should be no shock if a lost person acts like a lost person. A lost person is blind. They're in darkness. They're under sin's power. The flesh hates the spirit. The world hates Jesus, hates those who follow Jesus. There are some people that hate me because of what I stand for. I can't take that personally because they really don't hate me, they hate this. Okay. Everyone would love me if it were just me. But they hate my positions. They hate what I stand for. Because they hate God. And if Jesus was here, they'd hate him too. Okay. So I don't take it personally. If someone is lost, you need to see them as lost, bound in their sins, unregenerated. Such a person is on their way to hell and they need compassion. They need compassion. And some saved person to pray for them to come to Christ, to be saved, to feel conviction, for someone to bring them the gospel. And, you could either do that or you could just wear a t-shirt to the next reunion that says, y'all need Jesus. See if that works. But probably be better to, come on, what happened? I made a Mark Haynes mistake. That's not even going to be recorded now. Can I start over? Brother Haynes forgot to turn this on Sunday. So, anyway, wait till the book comes out, I guess. Pray for people to be saved. That lost person is driving you nuts. What do you expect? They're lost. They have compassion. Pray for saved people to come to repentance if necessary. All right, so you got a prodigal child. You got a prodigal relative. You got someone that's just, they're out of God's will. Pray for them to come to repentance. That's good for them. The prodigal son's better off with the father than the hog pen. I'm not praying against him when I pray that he comes to repentance, that his life might be better, that he might live for God like he should. Pray for people to be healed or helped in life. I heard someone say that people aren't bad, they're just broken. I think some people are bad. And I have verses to back that up. I think some people are bad. A lot of people are broken. They are broken. Some people are bad because they're broken, but they're never going to get fixed. Some people are broken. And something's just not working inside. They have mental problems. They have emotional problems. They have social problems. They have old wounds that were never set properly. They have broken hearts. They have chemical imbalances. They're on drugs that are messing them up. They're addicted to something that's messing them up. They're broken. And hurting people hurt people. And some people need help. Now, you may not be the one to help them. But you can pray that God will help and heal their lives. Always understand this, folks. When someone who is hurt is hurting you, you are not the problem. You are not the problem. They have a problem. The drunkard's wife is not the problem. The drunk is the problem.
The parent whose kid is on drugs and wayward, it's not the parent's problem, it's the child's problem. And the child may blame the parents, but it's his own problem. And he needs fixing by the Lord. He needs help. He needs healing. He needs the balm of Gilead. I'm reminded how the Gospels say that Jesus in His ministry bore their infirmities. I have to read that and I think, that just means that He took their sicknesses away, but it says He bore their infirmities. Does that mean that if someone came to Jesus with a cold, that He took their sickness away and sneezed on their behalf? No. It doesn't mean when He healed the blind that He was made blind. What does it mean when it says that Jesus bore their infirmities? It means that He who was sinless and perfect and omniscient lived among a bunch of blind, messed up, depraved, sinful, unenlightened human beings and bore with their infirmities. Isn't that amazing? We have a hard time getting along with each other. Can you imagine being the perfect, sinless, omniscient Son of God and seeing how infirm humanity is and still walking among us, bearing with us and loving us? You know, we call the patient the patient. We should call the caregiver the patient. They're the ones who are patient. You have someone that's hurt and they're sick and they're lashing out and they're saying things they shouldn't say and they're irritated with the nurse. They're mad at the doctor. And here's the doctor and the nurse. They know that they're just talking out of their sickness. And they're patient and they bear with them and they try to help them. That has to be our attitude towards those who aren't necessarily bad. They're just broken. They're just broken. And pray for them. So, I pray for people. I don't make a list of them. I wouldn't want someone to find it. I don't think I have any enemies right now, but I do sometimes have problems. And I am no one's enemy. If anyone thinks I'm their enemy, they are deceived by Satan. I am not your enemy. I'm a sheep. Sheep are no one's enemies. Okay, wolves are enemies. But I pray for people, and I don't keep a list of this. And it changes a lot. It's not a constant thing. But I ask God to sincerely bless them. And the greatest blessing of all is for some of them to get saved. I ask God to help and heal and bless their families. I ask God to work in their lives and help them to be more like Christ. And to heal any hurts or broken things. That's how I pray for people. Someone's really on my nerves and I'm tempted to be resentful or angry, then I pray that God will help them and bless them and help me. Sometimes just help me to see clearly or to make sure I'm not the problem or to fix me or help me to bear with things. But I don't pray against people. I say, oh God, I hope they get what they deserve. Well, they may get what they deserve, but it's not going to be because I want it. Okay. So, here's my final thought. I need to do this as much as others need me to do this. I don't know if my prayers for people will change them. People have to want to change. People have free will. You can pray for a lost person, but your prayers will not cause them to get saved apart from their will. They have to decide for Christ. But we can pray for them to get saved and God can work circumstances on their behalf, can't He? Bring them under conviction, bring them to the gospel. Some people are what they are and they may not change or they may not change enough for me to really like what they change into. But praying for them helps me. It helps me. You say, how long should I pray for that person until you no longer feel the need to? Now, praying for people helps me. Praying against people does not. It just deepens ugly feelings, strengthens the victim mentality, feeds the animosity and the bitterness, and it's of the devil. But Jesus, while He's having nails driven into His hands and feet, says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. Father, forgive them. And I guess if He can do that, I can pray for people too.